fourth chapter of the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 4. And I'll begin my reading with verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. But thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests. And I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains, and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery. For themselves are separated with whores, they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. And come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go you up to Beth-Aven, nor swear the Lord liveth. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is sire. They have committed whoredoms continually. Their rulers hath shamed, their rulers with shame do love give ye. The wind that bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifice. We are now coming to the heart of the book of Hosea. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 could well serve as a preface to this book. In the first three chapters, you have the personal experience of the prophet. And yet these experiences of the prophet are typical of Israel's spiritual experience. They were away from God, even as Gomer went astray from Hosea. But now we come to the very heart of the book, and we might say that the first five verses in chapter 4 serve as an introduction to the remaining chapters of the book. Verse 1 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." Notice three things here that they were destitute of. They had no fidelity, that is, no truth. They had no mercy upon others, and they had no knowledge of the God in the land, of their God in the land. Now notice the things that were true concerning them. They were swearing, verse 2, lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery. They break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive, nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. So here is the indictment that God brings against the people in the land. I think it is important to see that this indictment is brought both against Judah and Israel, the northern kingdom, as well as the southern kingdom. And judgment is now impending the northern kingdom, and they will soon go into captivity. Judah will last in the land for right many more years, but they too will follow the northern kingdom, and in time will follow them into judgment. The chapter here is a message wherein the nation is brought to an indictment because of her wickedness and her straying away from God. I'm sure that there are some who have interpreted chapter 4 and looking at verse 17 of this chapter, that they have interpreted probably this verse of Scripture in a way that it is not actually meant. Let's look at verse 17 together. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Many times we hear people interpret this as if God is saying, Ephraim is joined to idols. I'm going to give her up. Let her alone. I'm going to give her up. But that is not really the interpretation of the verse of Scripture. I think it would be much better to approach it this way. God is saying to Judah that Ephraim is joined to idols. Don't you follow her. Don't you follow her example. You see, in verse 15 it says, though thou Israel play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. Do you see? That's a commentary on verse 17. The northern kingdom is playing the harlot. Now the southern kingdom, Judah, is not to follow this kind of an example. And come not ye unto Gilgal. You know when Rehoboam, when he set up the northern kingdom, he made two places to worship. One was Gilgal, and the other was Bethel. And therefore, Judah is called upon, in light of this, not to listen to Israel. Don't you go to Gilgal to worship, neither go to Beth-Aven, nor swear the Lord liveth. And so here we have God saying to Judah, don't you be influenced by Israel's example. You know, this is a commentary not only on the experiences of this nation, but it is also a commentary on all of our experiences in life. We follow many, many times the kind of examples that we have before us. That is why the prophet Hosea was led of God to say here, like priest, like people. In other words, the people will be like the priest. If the priest does not have a spiritual comprehension of the things of God, then the people will not have a value and appreciation for those things. And it's true in our day. We are greatly influenced by the examples around us. How people behave themselves, the things that they participate in, and the things that they leave off. I am sure that you have already read, and some of you no doubt have made your comments on Dr. Billy Graham and what he had to say about drinking. Well, I'm half pleased and half sad. I find myself with mixed emotions when I observe his statement. I'm kind of like, you know what mixed emotions are, don't you? I think it was that James McGinley, who used to come to Salem Baptist Church in the Bible conference, he gave us a striking illustration of mixed emotions. He said a case of mixed emotions is a young son-in-law watching his mother-in-law drive his new Cadillac over a cliff. Now, I don't know whether that is the best description in the world of mixed emotions or not, but when I read Dr. Graham's statement, I'm pleased that he recognized the Bible to say what it meant in the life of Jesus. He was honest enough to say that what Jesus created at Cana in Galilee was wine, fermented wine. He also was honest enough to say that Jesus had some social drink during his ministry because he was called a wine bibber. Now, I was displeased in the fact that if the newspaper reported him correctly, and I'm not sure at all that they did, you ought to be aware now how you read Journal and Sentinel. I was sitting in the solarium day before yesterday on the fourth floor at Forsyth Hospital, and a lady was reading the front page of the paper, and then she just stopped and went all the way to the back page, and she said, "You know, I don't know why I do this, but it's always been my policy. I read the paper from the back to the front." I said, "Well, lady, you read Journal and Sentinel the way you're supposed to read it, from the back to the front." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "All the true things are toward the back, and all that they're falsified is on the front. And when they falsify something on the front page and they have to retract it, it's always in very small print on page about 12 or 14. It's never out there on the front page where they falsified it to start with." And so I'm not so sure that the Journal and Sentinel quoted Billy Graham correctly. They probably blew this thing out of context. But I am somewhat sad over the fact that the paper at least left the impression that he said that social drinking now and then might be all right. Because I don't believe in social drinking. I don't believe in it at all. I grew up as a fatherless child with a brother and a sister because of a father who drank, because of a father who was irresponsible and did not look after his family. And I don't put my approval upon it, but I do pour out my heart to those that may be somewhat in the bonds of this situation and would go to any extent to help them. And I just say that Billy Graham might be misquoted in this statement here. It may not be altogether what he actually said. If it does mean what he said, then I am somewhat grieved that he would make that statement. Then let us notice something else here. Not only was Israel in danger, or Judah in danger of this influence, but it says, verse 16, that Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. And we might notice here that for the first time, and I think even for the last time, that the word backsliding is used in the Scriptures. And it's used in an illustration of Israel having attained a certain spiritual position and now retracted from that position, withdrawn from it. The question is so often asked today, do people backslide in our days? I'm sure they do. I am sure that there have been times in my life when I have backslidden. I don't question that. As I look back over my life and my ministry, I can see some periods in my life when I was not as close to the Lord as I needed to be, or even was not as close as I had been to the Lord on some occasions. I believe that you would be honest, you would have to admit that there's been times in your life that are similar. I would not say that you have had the same experiences that I have, but I would say that you have gone through experiences whereby you were more God-dependent at some time than you were at others. And whenever this be true in your life, then that's an example of sliding back from what we were and what we possessed. And we need to reclaim it in the Lord. So here we notice their backsliding, and God stating through the prophet that Israel or Ephraim is joined to idols. I want to speak to you this evening on the subject, joined to idols. Joined to idols. As we think together on the message, let us first of all explore the thing that is forbidden. Now, what is the thing that Hosea the prophet is talking about here in this chapter concerning God's people? It is idolatry. When we speak of it as being idolatry, then let me say this, we must qualify what we mean by idolatry. And as we seek to qualify it, I want to state that it is by no means a dead issue. People today are idolatrous just as much as people have ever been in this world. And it is easy for people to be idolatrous in even what we would call conservative churches throughout the land. What do we mean when we speak of something as being idolatrous?
Well, we are saying, first of all, that it is preeminently religious. Anyone who is an idolater is preeminently religious. Now, to say that they are religious does not mean that they hold to your views or that they hold to my views. They may and they may not. But they are extremely religious, because the word idol itself has to do with some kind of a religious concept and some kind of religious practice. As we think together what idolatry may be, then we can say this, that people by nature are subject to idolatry. And they're subject to it because they have within them a nature that is somewhat religiously inclined. This is the hangover, or what might be called the leftover, of a spiritual death situation within them. Now, I don't know much about what I'm about to say, but I'm going on the reasoning and on the words of others. They tell me that if a man loses his arm, that he has what they call nerve ends in the stud. That arm actually will hurt on out here where it is not. That is called nerve ends in the situation. He doesn't have a full arm, but he'll hurt as if he did have a full arm. And it even feels like he has a full arm. Now, this is somewhat the capacity that man finds himself in religiously. He is spiritually dead until he is quickened and made alive in Christ Jesus. And since he's spiritually dead, he has what we call nerve in, spiritually speaking. He has a nature that is inclined to be religious. That's why everywhere you go in the world, whether missionaries have ever gone there or not, people worship something. Remember when Paul came to Mars Hill? What did he say about Mars Hill when he got there, right outside of the great city Athens? He said, "I notice that you are too superstitious." And the word superstitious means, "I notice that you are very and highly religious. You have a God out here for everything that can be thought of, and to notice that you are very conservative in your religion, because you are aware of the fact that you might have left one out, overlooked some. You have even set up an idol out there to the unknown God." Now, Paul says, "I want us to forget about all these others, and I want to talk to you about that unknown God." And he delivered his message unto them. Missionaries had never been to Athens before. The gospel had never been preached there. But people were religious in Athens. You can go to any tribe in Africa, down in South America, to India, anywhere in the world that people exist, and they have some form of religion. They may be miles from the truth, but they are innately religious. And it's simply because there is a carryover, a hangover, so to speak, of that spiritual nature that died when man transgressed the will of God. So we speak of idolatry as the worship of some kind of an idol. Now, when we think of worshiping some kind of an idol, we ought to also state that it can be visible and it can be invisible. People can worship ideas and things as much as they worship some idol that is carved out and bowing down before it and giving allegiance unto it. I think that we today in America are greatly in danger of being idolaters. And I think that we are in danger of being along one particular line, perhaps more than any other. If you would carve a wooden god and go down through the streets of Winston-Salem and say to the people who are resident here, "Look here, this is a god that ought to be worshipped." Just about every person, including most of the people in East Winston, has the mentality and the intelligence that they would laugh at you. They'd say, "That is no god to worship." And yet, everybody in Winston-Salem worships some kind of a god. whether it be a visible one or an invisible one. I think that one of the things that we are greatly in danger of worshiping in America is what has been described, and I quote, the almighty dollar. And I think that that has become God to millions and millions of Americans. You know, we face the situation today where almost everything and anything is acceptable, spiritually speaking, as long as the money keeps rolling in. And we are greatly in danger today of setting up idols in one form or another and making them our God. I think in conservative ranks that we are greatly in number of setting up idols and worshiping them in our church. We can worship numbers rather than the God of heaven and earth and the Lord of our redemption. I decided some time ago that I was going to try to be fair and honest with men. Even if I disagree with them, I want to be honest. I'm constantly reminded of that passage of Scripture in the New Testament where the disciples came to the Lord and said, "Lord, we found one over here casting out devils in your name. Should we stop him?" Jesus said, "You leave him alone. Anybody that's not against me is for me." And I learned that from that passage of Scripture that not everybody is going to fit into my theological frame. And simply because they do not fit into my theological frame does not necessarily mean that they don't belong to the Lord and that they're not serving him. But I think that we have gotten a situation on our hands today where it becomes very, very easy to interpret and to understand how people who are highly enlightened in the realm of education can still be kept in the superstitions and the fear of Catholicism. We have going on in fundamental circles something that I consider to be just as blinding as Catholicism, and could be just as much an idol to worship as any kind of a god that might be set up in the Catholic Church or Mary's image or anyone else. I have the announcement of a Bible conference in which one particular preacher in America, and I'm not going to call him by name other than I think I ought to at least be honest and say that he does not pastor in Virginia, because some of the things that I will say will cause you to think in terms of someone in Virginia if I don't make that statement. In this brochure, he's referred to as having pastored churches ranging in membership from 19 people to over 18,000. He is now presently pastor of the world's largest church, as he also has the world's largest Sunday school. They had just recently over 32,000 in attendance. But let me say something to you. That record has been broken, and it's been broken by the same pastor. More recent than that, they had a Sunday school one Sunday morning of 100,000 people. You say, "Well, that's impossible. That the sports arenas in our land wouldn't hardly take care of that. He'd have to rent the Astrodome down in Houston, Texas, or someplace like that to care for that many people." No, he didn't. But I tell you how he did it. He rented all the amusement parks around Chicago on Sunday. And they gathered all the people that they could get in those amusement parks, and they taught them a Sunday school lesson, as many who would stop and listen. And after that, they gave them all free rides on the rides in the park. They rode freely. And that day, they had 100,000 in Sunday school. Now, you know, if that wasn't so serious, it'd be humorous, wouldn't it? But when I see intelligent people that will go along with that kind of stuff and call it the work of the Lord, I no longer marvel and wonder that highly intelligent people can be kept in darkness by Catholicism. 100,000 came to the parks, and they all got free rides, and as many as would listen, they taught them a Sunday school lesson,
And that was 100,000 that day in attendance.
What is an idol? Well, it is something that we carve with our hands. It is something that we esteem with our minds. It is something that we put first in our lives, and we worship it, and we respond unto it as if it was God over us and unto us. Notice that the Lord said to Israel here, or to Judah, don't you follow Ephraim's example. Don't you go after idols as they are doing. Now let us look in the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah. The 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Someone asked me one time, preacher, when you talk about the sovereignty of God, what do you mean? If you want a good commentary on the sovereignty of God, study the 4th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Notice it starts out here, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Now I want you to go with me to verse 18. It says, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? Now here it is, here's an idol. The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished, that is, he's so poor, that he hath no oblation, that he has no means of purchasing one of these, he chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that setteth up on the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing, and maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take roots in the earth, and he shall also blow them up, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. What were they doing? They carved out some kind of an image. Now, they didn't renounce God. Watch that. They didn't say, this is our God, and the God who made the heavens and earth, we don't want anything to do with it. No. They said by this image, it helps us to recognize that God is present. We haven't forsaken God. We are just worshiping him through this image. We can see the image. We can't see God. We can see the image, and it makes him feel personal and present to us. So we worship God through the image. Now watch it. Watch it here. I have no way of registering this, and I'm not a bettor. I don't bet on horses. I don't bet in church. But if I were one to wager money, I'd bet you my last dollar if we had a machine or some way of measuring what I'm about to say, that there are members of Rosemont Baptist Church that do no better and go no further in worship of God. They come here on Sunday morning and they pick up the hymnals. They go through the songs. They listen to the prayers and they bow their heads. They hear the preacher preach and it's in this ear and out the other. But it's made them feel so close to God. You see. So wonderful. I was able to feel that God was there. No, not unless we're ready and willing to bring our lives into conformity as to what is preached through the Word. There are idolaters that sit in these pews every Lord's Day who have already made up their minds that they never intend to let the message get to them and grip them and control them. God said to Judah, Don't you go up to Bethel. And don't you go to Gilgal. Don't you become guilty of worshiping those idols and those groves that they have set up there in my name, and they claim that they worship me through them. Now, the condition described is worthy of consideration. What does God say about Ephraim? God says, join to idols, leave him alone. In other words, do not be influenced by his example. You know what the word join means? It means to be held under. The word means a spell cast upon. You've heard tell of people hypnotizing others, saying they cast a spell upon them. Or the word means to be drugged. You've heard tell of people that were drugged heavily, sedated with drugs. Well, that's what the word means. In other words, Israel is in a drunken stupor, spiritually speaking. They are drugged by their worship of idols. They go on in my name. They meet for the services. They claim God is there, but I will have no part of it. And don't you have any part of it. The tragedy of people of our day is that it doesn't take a whole lot of religion to satisfy them. A little dab will do it, if you will excuse that expression that we so often borrow from the commercial. They don't want a whole lot, but just a little. Now, I want to share with you in closing this evening warnings that are uttered to Judah. I've already said that God said through Hosea, don't you follow that example. In other words, God is saying, people who are loyal to me, do not compromise. They do not sell me out cheaply. They do not take an inferior way or an inferior approach in their worship to me. Notice something else. We can substitute not only the things that I have named, but it is very, very possible to substitute other things in idolatrous worship. Are you aware of the fact that we can make our families idols? We can turn almost anything and everything that we participate in into idolatry. May I phrase it this way, in a way I hope that will stick with you if you forget everything else that's been said tonight. Anything, visible or invisible, that occupies your first devotion, if it is not God Himself, is an idol. I care not whether it be something material out here, something imaginary in the mind, something that you possess, or what it is, whether it be your husband, your wife, your children, something else, anything that you put first in your life is your God, whether you're aware of it or not. And if it be not God Himself, it is a form of idolatry. Now notice that God said here, don't you be a part of it. This separation does not call for bitterness toward those that we're separated from. You and I must always be all that we can to all people by all means. If I might quote the statement of Paul, Paul said that he had become all things unto all people that he by all means might win some. And the Armenians would really love to give us a task on that statement, because what he actually says is save some. Now, Paul knew he couldn't save anyone. But he says, I've become all things unto all people that I by all means save some. But he was talking about the message that he preached to be the do the saving. Now, you and I must be intelligent and very wise in these practices. To be true to God does not mean that you have to turn your back
upon people who are precious and dear to them. It calls for a little wisdom. You can always be fair to people and at the same time disapprove. You can always esteem them. You can say, "You mean much to me. I esteem you very highly as a person, as a friend. However, I can't approve of that situation." I would dare say that you would lose no one's respect in that kind of reasoning, but probably enhance their respect for you. In other words, to be separated from idolatry does not necessarily mean that we have to be hermits. It doesn't mean that we have to be monks who have withdrawn from society and buried ourselves away in monasteries, so to speak. We can be out here in the main flow of life. We are interested in people, but we will not participate in their practices. And this is what the Word of God is saying. God is not going to let Ephraim alone. God's going to deal with Ephraim. God's going to deal with Ephraim in judgment. And even till today, God hasn't left Ephraim alone. And God has no promises has no plans to fully give up Ephraim. But he does say to Judah, "Don't you follow her example." And so here we have worship of idols. I don't know what it might mean to you. I don't know what the problems are in your life. But I do hope that as we travel down the road, spiritually speaking, that we will be able to recall that when we put things, concepts, people before our loyalty to the Lord, we in reality have become an idolater. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Except a man love me more than he loves father and mother, more than he loves his wife, yea, his own children, unless he puts me first, he can have no part of me." And that is exactly why the Bible says that we are not to put other things before the Lord, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Let's bow our heads in prayer.